The editor of a well-known London newspaper sent a letter of inquiry to 100 important men asking them one question. Suppose you were sent to prison for 3 years and can only take 3 books with you. Which 3 would you choose? Please state them in the order of their importance. Out of those replies, 98 put the Bible first on their list. 98. Now, to tell you the truth, that kind of surprises me. And I'm not really sure why all those men would want that Bible in prison with them. Unless they maybe saw it as kind of some lucky rabbit's foot to help them with their troubles or something. Because I find, and I could be wrong, but what I see in Christianity is that most Christians have Bibles, multiple copies of the Bibles, but they really don't spend very much time in them. Bible study is not something that 21st century American believers really devote themselves to, I don't believe. Again, that's my opinion. I think we are very much unlike the believers of the early church, who placed a very high priority on the study, on the intake of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42 says, "So then, those who had received the Word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer." It says that these early believers were continually devoting. That's from a Greek word, proskertereo, and it means to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely, to be devoted to. They diligently observed 2 things, the apostles' doctrine, which was the New Testament scripture, and fellowship. And the fellowship consisted of breaking of bread and prayer. Now in our text today, Paul tells believers that they are to be devoted to the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Colossians 3 is focusing on the Christian life. It tells us what we are to put on as believers. It tells us what we are to put off as believers. And undergirding all this is the idea of the Word of God, that it has to dwell within us richly. And for our time this morning, I want to first exegete these verses so we can try to get a handle on exactly what Paul is saying and then try to look at how we can apply them. He says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." Now the Word of Christ here, Christuo, can be either the subjective genitive, the word delivered by Christ, in other words, the things that Christ said, or it can be an objective genitive, the word about Christ. Now, to me, I don't think it matters. And I think actually it's probably both. All right? We should let the Word delivered by Christ and the Word about Christ, everything about Him, whether He said it, whether it was said about Him, in the Word of God, it is to dwell within us. It is to dwell richly within us. Now this phrase is only found here, the Word of Christ. It's only found here in Romans 10:17 in the New American Standard. Other places we find the Word of the Lord, we find the Word of God. I think Paul uses this particular phrase here because, remember in Colossians, he is exalting Christ. The false teachers came to Colossae with their man-made traditions and their religious rules and their human philosophies, and they were trying to harmonize God's Word with their teaching, but they couldn't succeed there. God's Word always magnifies Jesus Christ. And that's what he is doing here. He is saying it's the Word of Christ, the Word Christ said, the Word about Christ. Let it dwell within you. Now he says, let it richly dwell within you. Dwell is from the present active imperative, enoikeo. And it means to live in, to be at home. Paul calls among believers to let the Word take up residence and be at home in their lives. Now this Greek word enoikeo, is used 5 times in the New Testament. And I think if we look at all of its uses, we get a better handle on what we're talking about here. Because when Paul says, let the word dwell in you, well, what does that mean, dwell? How does the word dwell in me? He used this word enoikeo in Romans 8:11. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells, enoikeo you. All right, here the Holy Spirit indwells us, Paul is telling us. And he says that the Word of God is to do that same thing. It is to indwell us. He uses that word in 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them. Enoikeo. God made a promise of the new covenant was He was going to dwell in His people. I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God dwells, He enoikeo, with all believers, and the Word is to do that same thing. In 2 Timothy 1:5 it says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt, and it's the word enoikeo, first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. So the Christian faith was dwelling in Timothy's mother and in Timothy's grandmother, and they took this indwelling faith and they passed it on to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:14 it says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, enoikeo, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we see, if we look at all the uses of this, it basically boils down to this. It's talking about God dwelling in His people, indwelling. It's talking about the faith of God indwelling His people, and it's talking about the Word of God indwelling the people. All right, now the faith and the Word, those are pretty much synonymous. You know, we're going to see how they go together. But it's God living in His people, being at home in His people. The word dwell literally means to keep house. I think what he is saying is here that we should live in the Word of God like we live in our homes. In other words, we are to be familiar with it. We're familiar with our homes. We know where the closets are. We know what's stored in the closet. We know what's in different drawers. We know what's in the garage. We're thoroughly acquainted with the home we live in. We've been there for a time. We're comfortable with it. That's what he's saying about the Word of God. The Word of God should be at home in you. It should be living, dwelling in your life. It needs to inhabit us. This is talking about more than just a daily devotion. It's talking about more than Bible reading. It's talking about the Word of God dwelling, residing in our lives. To the point of the overflow of our lives is the product of what's indwelling in us. When we're in a situation, something happens, the first thing that comes to mind is that Word, because it's indwelling us. It comes to the surface. You know, when you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to do because the Word's not indwelling. Because the Word has the answer to situations. But we've got to spend time in it to learn those answers. I shared this illustration before, but it's so alive and it was so strong at the time. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I was working through Proverbs, memorizing different Proverbs, and at the time, something had happened at the church we were going to, and I felt neglected because I wasn't informed about it. Not that anybody needed to inform me. I was just having a pity party, you know, I was just being selfish, like thinking I was more important than I was. So I got the phone, and I was going to call the preacher and give him what for because, you know, hey, you didn't inform me about this. And as I was dialing the number, the Spirit of God brought to my remembrance Proverbs, these 6 things does the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to Him. And one of them is what? He who sows discord among the brethren. And boy, I tell you, I heard that almost as clear as an audible voice because I've been working in Proverbs. And I took the phone and I hung it up and I walked away. But see, the Word of God has to be in there. It has to dwell in your life. Then the Spirit of God can use that Word to direct and to control our lives. It's no wonder the Spirit of God can't control so many believers. There's no Word. We get input from everywhere. Oprah, Dr. Phil, all these things. But do we get input from the Word of the living God? And Paul says, he doesn't just say the Word is to dwell, be at home. He says that the Word is to richly dwell. This is another infrequently used word. It occurs just four times in the New Testament. It's from the adverb plousios, which has a twofold meaning of quantity and degree. It means abundantly, applying it and using it in all teaching, but also using it constantly. If you look at the other uses of plousios, it really makes it clear what he's talking about. He uses this word in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." It's talking about the supply that God has given us. Can you think of a stronger word? He's given us everything. Titus 3:6 says, "Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ." Plousios. Speaking of the riches in Christ that God's given to us. 2 Peter 1:11. "For in this way the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Plousios. Every time it's talking about what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The abundance of His riches. This is a very strong word. And then he uses it for the Word of God. This is how it's to dwell in you. Richly. Abundantly. Strong. It's extravagant. The Word of God is to be abundantly, extravagantly in your life. The truth of Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and govern his every thought, his every word, his every deed. God's Word is to abundantly dwell in us. Someone had said the first requirement for keeping a treasure is to recognize that it is a treasure. And I think that's true. And I think maybe that's our problem. We don't realize that what we have within our Bibles is the Word of the living God. The Creator of the universe communicating to us. There's a story told of a young French girl who had been born blind. And after she learned to read by touch, a friend gave her a Braille copy of Mark's Gospel. And she read it so much that her fingers became calloused and insensitive. In an effort to regain her feeling, she cut the skin from the ends of her fingers. Now, tragically, however, her calluses were replaced by permanent, even more insensitive scars. And she could no longer feel the Braille. She sobbingly picked up the book to Mark and gave it a kiss to say goodbye. She said, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father," as she kissed this book. But in doing so, she discovered that her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers had been. And it says that she spent the rest of her life reading the great treasure with her lips. Would that every Christian had such an appetite for the Word of God. Do we really appreciate the treasure we have? Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes this: "In other forms of knowledge, if other forms of knowledge are useful, they're like the planets. But the knowledge of God, as revealed in Christ Jesus, is as the sun. Let this always be the center of your system of knowledge, and let all the rest that you know move in subordination and subjection to the first and best form of knowledge. If you find a professing Christian indifferent to his Bible, you may be sure that the very dust upon its cover will rise up in judgment against him. My dear friends, I should like you to so read the Bible that everybody in the Bible seems to be a friend of yours. I should like you to feel as if you had talked with Abraham, as if you had conversed with David. I can truly say that there is hardly anybody in this world that I know so well as David. But do find your choicest friends in the Scripture," he says. "Take the whole company of Bible saints home to your heart. Let them live inside your soul. Let Noah come in with his ark, if he likes. And let Daniel come in with his lion's den, if he pleases. And all the rest of the godly men and women of the Bible of olden time. Take them all into your very nature. And be on familiar terms with them. But most of all, be especially intimate with him of whom they all speak, namely, Jesus Christ, your blessed Lord and Master." He's saying, listen, this word should be so familiar. We should understand it so well. We should know the people of it. You know, it's amazing. Some people can name every Hollywood star and everything about them, but they don't know about the Bible and the people in it. And I'm talking about Christians. We need to know this book. It needs to dwell within our lives. I was reading through the book of Acts this week. I just came across that story again that I hadn't read in a while. It just blessed my heart of Peter lying in prison. And the angel comes and smote him. It said, I'm not sure how. Get up! He gets up and the chains fall off. And then they, come on, let's go. And the gate opens up to him. And I'm thinking, you know, they didn't have electronic gates back then. That must have really been cool. You know, and Peter's like, this isn't... And then, you know, of course, he goes to the house where they're all praying for him, and they say, oh, he must be dead. Peter's at the door. And I'm thinking, you know, they're in the house, they're praying for him. He's at the door, and they're saying he can't be there because we're praying for him. And I'm like, yeah, boy, we haven't changed much over the years, have we? But, I mean, just the power of God to deliver. And I'm thinking, you know, what situations do we get into, and we think God can't take care of us? Surrounded by soldiers, he gets up and walks right out. The soldiers got up the next morning like, what happened to Peter? God took him. Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell. Then he says, within you. Now, within you is en humen. And I stress this because he's not saying among you. He's not saying, let the word of God dwell among you as a congregation. This is very individual. He's referring to what's within believers. This is, I think, pointing toward a non-collective application. Within you, individually, let the word of God dwell within you. If it does dwell within the individuals of the congregation, then obviously it's going to dwell within that congregation as it comes out from each individual. Now I want to say something about this text that I think is very important, and you've got to get it. Keep your finger there in Colossians, if you're there, and look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you something. Do you see the resemblance between Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18? One says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. This says, be filled with the Spirit. You see the resemblance? I don't either, and you won't if you just look at those verses, but look at what follows. Look at Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Does that sound familiar? Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, that's what he says to the Ephesians. And then to the Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then he says this, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Well, listen, it is clear that these two concepts, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you and being filled with the Spirit, are identical because the passages that follow each are so similar. The results of being filled with the Spirit are the same as the results of being of letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in your life. Therefore, the two are the same spiritual reality viewed from two different sides. To be filled with the Spirit is to be indwelt with the Word. To have the Word dwelling within you richly is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the author and the power of the Word of God. Listen, folks, in its simplest terms, the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. The Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. These two are identical. The Word of Christ dwelling within you is giving opportunity for the Spirit to control you. Because the Spirit cannot control if the Word of God is not there to control by. Now, of course, He's sovereign. He could make you turn like a robot, but God uses means, and the means He uses into our life is the Word of God. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he is giving a command. The word filled is the Greek word pleroo, and it's best understood as controlled. Be controlled by the Spirit. the believers who have the Holy Spirit here are commanded to be controlled by it. So the question is, how are we controlled? Well, the Spirit's control is not automatic. It's not mechanical. The Spirit's control is brought about by means. We need to take possession of the divine strength that He has available in Christ, and we appropriate the controlling grace of the Spirit through the means of letting the Word of Christ dwell abundantly within us. Believers, we need more than a casual acquaintance with the Bible. God's Word is to dwell in us abundantly. It is to saturate us. It has become part of our very being, transforming the way we think and act. To use an illustration from the area of the computer technology, it is to be the program that's always running that controls everything. It's the operating system. The Word of Christ is to abundantly dwell in us because it's the only source of truth we have about God. Do you realize that? It is the only source we have. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Paul's telling Timothy the Bible comes from God. He's its ultimate author. And it provides information that's not available anywhere else. The Bible is divine self-disclosure. In it, the mind of God is revealed on many matters. And we have the blessed privilege of understanding, of knowing the mind of Christ when we spend time in the Word of God. But we can't know it apart from the Bible. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. So the way we demonstrate love to God is through obedience. How can you obey His commands if you don't know what they are? And how can you know them if you don't spend time in the Word of God, letting the Word dwell in you? He is our Creator, Redeemer. If we're going to live a life of purpose, then we need to know who He is and what He expects of us. And the only place we'll get that information is from the Word of God. I think that most of us understand the Bible lays out the terms of salvation to us. But once we are Christians, its usefulness doesn't stop. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. Set them apart. Make them holy. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow in respect to salvation. We grow in our Christian lives as we spend time in the Word of God. See, that's the only place we're going to hear the voice of God. The world around us is always going to be giving us its view. But we'll only get God's view as we spend time in the Word, letting it abundantly dwell within us. Now, doesn't it make sense to you that the Creator would know how to keep the creation running properly? If it makes sense to us, then why do we try to live our lives without a thorough understanding of the owner's manual? I mean, God has given us the manual. The Bible says, here's what makes life worthwhile. Understand this. Operate on it. Joshua 1:8 says this, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, Joshua doesn't say, you need to have a devotion once in a while. You need to have a quiet time. He says, meditate upon it day and night. That is letting the Word abundantly dwell within you. Now, who doesn't want their way to be prosperous and have good success? And I think the primary reference here is into our spiritual lives. But if our spiritual lives are prosperous and we're succeeding in our spiritual lives, that overflows in everything that we do. He says that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. That, folks, is why the Word is to abundantly dwell in us, so we can flesh it out. We can't live it out if we don't have it in us. I think too many of us have bought the lie that the Bible really doesn't have the answers to life, so we really don't apply ourselves to learn its truths. We listen to the voice of the secular world instead of the voice of God, and then we wonder why our lives are such a mess. Well, you might ask the question, well, how do we know the Bible's true? I mean, how do we know it's not just another book? And how do we really know it's worthy of our devotion to learn it, to study it? Well, first of all, I challenge you to find anything in the Bible that is incorrect. whether it be scientific, history, archaeological. The Bible has been is the number one bestseller for forever, and people have been trying to disprove it, and they can't. And the more the archaeologists uncover the ruins in the Middle East, the more they are verifying the accuracy of the Word of God. There's things in there, and they say, well, there never was this people before. The Bible talks about these people. We've never found anything on them. And then all of a sudden, they find something. They go, oh, there they are. Look at that. The Bible was right. As we let the Word of Christ abundantly dwell within us, it's going to increase our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word about Christ. The more we hear it, the more we'll be strengthened and encouraged in our faith in God. We'll also be comforted in times of adversity. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. How much hope would you have apart from the Word of God? Ephesians 2 says that the Gentiles had no hope, and they were strangers from the covenants of promise. The Bible being the Word of God and providing all that we need for life and godliness, shouldn't we really be spending more time with it? I mean, really, shouldn't we really be spending more time in it? If you were to evaluate your own life, could you say of your life that the Word of God indwells you? It's at home in your life. You're so familiar with that book. You know its characters. You know the content. You know the precepts. You know, our study of the Word of God is not for academic purposes. We're not trying to just learn facts, learn doctrines. We study that we may get to know God and know what He wants of our lives. And Bible study really should be a way of life. We should always be seeking to learn something new and something fresh as we spend time in the Word of God. I love the attitude that Job had. Job 23:12 says, Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's an incredible statement. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, I think that's why Job did such a tremendous job dealing with the trials that he faced. He had a deep love for the Word of God. You know, we don't like to miss a meal. And if we do, we can get pretty ornery. We have to have our food. But are we that way when it comes to the Word of God? Do we have that kind of a desire to spend time in the Word of God? Is it more important to us than our necessary food? You know, it is my opinion that the Christian community today is starving and illiterate when it comes to the Bible. Believers are living lives of frustration and discouragement, and they're turning to all kinds of different secular sources for answers, when the only cure for God's people is to let the Word of Christ abundantly dwell within them. You know, after all God has done for us, is it too much to ask that you would just spend some time with Him learning of who He is and what He's done? Psalm 119:105 says, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives direction. It gives guidance. Paul is not saying, let the Word of Christ have a few minutes of your time. That's not what he says. He says, let the Word of Christ live in you. It should permeate every aspect of your life. When something happens, some scripture should come to your mind to tell you how to deal with that, to tell you how to respond to that situation. But this is only going to happen as you spend time going over and over and reading and thinking and dwelling and meditating day and night upon the Word of God. And then, there's still going to be things you're going to forget. And that's why you have us, to remind you of those things, to share with you what God's Word does say. How much time do you really spend getting to know the God you claim to love? I mean, if you want to live a productive, vibrant Christian life, if you want to be controlled by the Spirit, if you want to have the Word of Christ abundantly dwell within you, you need to discipline yourself to spend some time in the Word of God. If you neglect spending time in the Word of God, you do it to your own peril. And I mean more than a casual, our daily bread type devotion. I'm talking about reading the Word, I'm talking about studying the Word. And I'm talking about meditating on it. Memorization is done for the purpose of meditation. You don't memorize so you can get a star in Sunday school. I memorize my verse, give me a star. That's not what it's about. You memorize so you can meditate. See, once you memorize, it's with you. It's there. Then you can pull it out and think about it, dwell on it, apply it to a situation. You can't do it if it's not there. And if you've noticed, every time someone says, well, the Bible says it, I'll say, where does it say that? Is that important? Well, context is very important. So we have to find out, where does this live at? Where does this verse dwell? So we know what its address is, so we can go there and find it. You know, not just, well, somewhere the Bible says something about this. Really? That's specific. That's helpful. Well, let's look at the rest of verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell within you. And he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul mentions two specific results of the Word of Christ abundantly dwelling in the believer, one positive and one negative. He said, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching is the impartation of positive truth. Admonishing is the negative side of teaching. It means to warn people of the consequences of their behavior. Both are the result of the overflowing of the Word of Christ. The Word is overflowing us, and therefore we are teaching, we are admonishing one another. It says, with all wisdom we're to do this. Now, it's not clear whether the phrase goes with richly or with the participles following, with teaching and admonishing. I would tend to take it with teaching and admonishing. With all wisdom, teach and admonish. Now, wisdom comes from the Word of God dwelling within us. Spurgeon writes this, do try, dear friends, to get so full of the Word of Christ in all forms of it that you may run over with it. You know, it cannot come out of you if it's not first in you. If you do not get the Word of Christ into you, it will not be instructive in your general conversation. That's what he's saying. Be so full of it when you're talking, you're just the Word. Well, the Bible says it. Well, the Bible says that. Well, the Bible says this. Well, God says we're to do this. What I find very interesting here is how this teaching and admonishing is to be done. He says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to teach each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, does that sound like it's putting an importance on music? It does to me. Psalms were taken from the Old Testament Psaltery. They were the book of Psalms. They were psalms that were put to music, and the church sang. Many churches still do this today. They just sing the psalms. There's many Presbyterian churches, they just sing from the psalms. That's all they do. But it doesn't just say psalms. It says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And hymns were the expressions of praise to God. It's thought that some portions of the New Testament were early church hymns. For example, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, Philippians 2, 6 through 11 were originally sung as hymns in the church. Now, I think they were scripture first, and then they took the scripture and they began to sing it. Wow, how would that help you get some word in your heart? You know, you memorize it that way. It puts it in you. And the spiritual songs have the idea of more of testimony. They express in song what God has done for us. There's a testimony going on. So there's psalms, there's hymns, there's spiritual songs. We're to be doing all of these. They were regarded as a method of teaching and admonishing. Now, that being the case, I think it should be obvious that our music must be doctrinally sound. I mean, if we are teaching and admonishing through our music, it better be biblical. According to this verse, music is a teaching tool. That's what that says. Now, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. You can give me some insight into this. But it's saying here, you're teaching and admonishing through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Dr. Johnson once said, if he were allowed to make the ballads of a nation, he cared not who made its laws. Think about that for a minute. If he could make the ballads of the nation, he didn't care who made the laws. I think it's true in a more important sense that whoever is permitted to make the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs of the church need care little who preaches or who writes the creeds. He will be more effective in shaping the sentiments of the church than those who preach or teach are the music that it sings, because the music sticks in their head. If the tune is right, then it stays with you, and you're constantly... How many of you woke up singing a song? You know, you go to bed singing a song. This song, a tune gets in your head, and the song stays with you. Last Thursday evening, I was flipping through the channels after I got in bed, and I hit channel 15. It just caught my attention. There was a lesbian chorus singing the 23rd Psalm. And they had changed all the references to God to she. And they were singing, "She makes me to lie down in green pasture. She leads me beside the still waters." Folks, you know what? This is not music. It's blasphemy. But they were singing. I mean, this is a church, a lesbian church and a lesbian choir, and they're singing, they think, to God. But it's blasphemy. Listen, Johann Sebastian Bach said this, "The aim of all music is the glory of God." For God to be glorified in our music, folks, the words have to be doctrinally correct. If our words aren't doctrinal, it's not going to honor God. And I believe that the biblical ignorance in our churches is one of the causes of the abundance of unbiblical songs that we have today. See, a singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. Does he? I don't think so. The great songs of the faith were, for the most part, written by believers who knew the doctrines of the Word of God. And many so-called Christian songs today are written by people who, with little or no knowledge of theology, they don't know about God. It's a dangerous thing to separate the praise of God from the Word of God. And that's exactly what that lesbian chorus had done. They're taking the praise of God, they think. They're separating it from the words of God. First of all, because lesbianism is an abomination to God. And they're singing the Word of God and changing it to make God a she. Warren Wiersbe writes this, "There is, according to Paul, a definite relationship between our knowledge of the Bible and our expression of worship and song. One way we teach and encourage ourselves and others is through the singing of the Word of God. But if we don't know the Bible and understand it, we cannot honestly sing it from our hearts." And that's, folks, that's why we have a song service. It's not just a filler. You know, when you come here, we need to get you a little more time to spend here. We're to worship God through these songs that we sing, that focuses our mind on Him, that reminds us of what He has done for us, that encourages us. You know, during the Middle Ages, all congregational singing died out. And all the singing was done by a chorus of monks and priests. At the time of the Reformation, some of the reformers reintroduced this idea of congregational singing, and they translated both the Psalms and other Christian hymns for singing in Christian worship. They recognize that the true Christian piety is rooted in the Word of God, and therefore we need to sing God's Word to one another. We can do this either through singing psalms or other biblical passages, or through singing paraphrases and summaries of biblical teachings. For example, a hymn, we call a hymn today, the song Amazing Grace. It's a summary of biblical teaching and imagery. You know, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And the Scripture tells us that we were wretched, we were miserable sinners, and that God in His grace reached out to us. It says, "I once was lost, but now I found, was blind, but now I see." There's dozens of passages that talk about our blindness before salvation and our need to be given sight. And this hymn merely takes these images and puts them into music. And then we remember them and we are taught to these doctrines of God. And that's why they have got to be doctrinally correct. And we're learning error. We're singing error. So Paul says we are to have the Word of God literally overflowing in us. It's to be abundantly dwelling. And the results of this is that we sing. This is a result of the Word of God dwelling in you abundantly. There's a song over and over through the Bible talks about a new song. God's going to put a new song in our heart. You know, when you realize what Christ has done for you, when you understand the Word of God and all it is, there's a thing that just bursts forth from you to want to sing praises to Him, to exalt Him, to thank Him. Paul goes on to say, we are to sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness is the Greek word keros here. It means grace or thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving is suitable here. It indicates a grateful spirit which should characterize singing. Our singing must be from our hearts, because the Word of God is overflowing there. We just want to break forth in a song. A month or so ago, I was inquiring on my youngest daughter, Lindsay, and her music. And I asked her to give me one of her CDs, and I took it and I put it in the car. And at first it was like, ugh, because it's just a little too heavy, rocky for me. But, boy, the more I listened to that CD, the more I just began to fall in love with it. It's a group called Casting Crowns. And the lyrics on the songs are just so good. I mean, it deals with day-to-day issues, and it's hard-hitting. Great songs. Great songs. But I've got one in every one of my cars now, and every time I get in, man, I'm listening to, you know, they have one song that says, "Your love is extravagant." And it just goes into singing about the love of God, and it's incredible. And I'll tell you what, when you are listening to good Christian music, music that the words are biblical and exalt God, it has a tendency to lift your spirits. It has a tendency to give you a positive attitude and focus your mind on God. Music is a vehicle to carry us into worship. And therefore, it's important. You know, music's a big area of influence in our lives. I mean, everywhere you go, people are listening to music. And the music we listen to should focus us on God. He's put that music in our heart. And that the whole thing is an expression of worship. Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him joyfully singing." As we sing songs that reflect God's person and work, we are literally brought into His presence with our songs. You know, a good illustration of the overflowing, I think, of the Word of God in our lives resulting in a song is Paul and Silas when they were thrown into prison. You ever read that? Every time I read it with amazement. Acts 16:23. This is when they inflicted many blows upon them. You just read over that. If you saw the Passion of Christ, you can take some of that idea of the blows and understand what they're talking about. When they inflicted many blows upon them, they put them in the inner prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a commandment, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening to them. I bet they were listening to them. These guys just were beaten for preaching the Word of God. They're down here praising God. They're praying and singing. And they're not praying, "God, get us out of here. God, smite these pagans. God, break this." They're just saying, "God, You're worthy of our praise." And the overflow of their heart is worship. And he says in the next, I'm running out of time here, verse 17, "Whatever you do," how broad is that? "Whatever you do," going to work, cutting the grass, eating dinner, taking your wife out, "whatever you do in word or deed, in action, in your speech, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." This is not going to happen if the Word of Christ is not indwelling you. When the Word of Christ does indwell you, whatever you do in word or deed is going to be that spiritual. It's going to be Jesus Christ is going to be involved in it. Do it in the name of Jesus. In other words, we're to do everything in the name of Jesus is to act consistently with who He is and what He wants. Paul expresses that same thought in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Do it all to the glory of God. That's how we're to live our lives. But folks, listen. The reason this is not happening is because we're missing verse 16. It's got to start with the Word of Christ abundantly dwelling. This is the key to the Christian life. The Word of God. There's got to be a time of discipline in our lives where we're taking in the Word of God. And I've heard people say, "I just don't understand it." Listen, the more you spend time in it, the more familiar you get with it, the more you're going to understand it. It's like anything new. It's difficult. Get in there, get familiar with the characters, understand, look at David, look at his life, read of Joseph, read of these stories, read of the stories of the New Testament, read through the book of Acts and look how these men lived. As I read that this week and I heard about it, well, they got beat for preaching the Word of God. And it says they left there rejoicing. And I said, boy, something I'm not getting here. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. When's the last time you got beat and rejoiced about it? Why was that? Because the Word of God was abundantly dwelling with them. I mean, this was consuming them. I hope you get the point this morning that we're talking about more than, I'm not saying have a devotion. I'm saying let this book